Thank you, Gia. Tremendous, tremendous truth. Something to sing about, amen, and know in our heart. I appreciate Gia and Steve. They have been cleaning the church, vacuuming the church, and all that, and boy, did we have it in a mess even at 10 o'clock last night. You wouldn't have believed it would have been straightened up, cleaned up, and all the sawdust up for church this morning at 10 o'clock and here last night. And there might have been a little bit left, but if you got in it, got a little on your shoes or your clothes, don't worry about it. Amen. It was worth it. We had a great time. Appreciate all the men that showed up and helped us, and we didn't say a lot about it. We were not sure we'd jump on the project, but decided the best time was to do it during the junior camp when we didn't have to have the Wednesday night service. It is not a quick thought. I've had the thought for a number of years. In fact, I want somebody to take a picture of it and send it to Brother Joe Pasola, because he and I got up, measured up for it, and it was one of those round to-its that we never got around to. You know what I'm talking about? We just never had time, and so we finally did, and I believe it's going to turn out to be a blessing, and we're appreciate all those that jumped in and helped us with it. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, familiar verses, familiar setting, and I'm not going to read all the verses and kind of use it for a start, then I'm going someplace else, and I hope you'll keep your Bible handy, that you can go there with us. For something to put on the tape up there, we can call it prepping for the text or preparing for the examination or something like that, and you'll see the setting a little bit. Chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians starts out talking about the earthly house that we live in, this tabernacle, this flesh, this body. It compares it to the house eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. You often hear these verses at funeral services because we're moving. Somebody dies, a saint of God dies, they move out of the old clay house. It's ready to go back to the ground and go back to dust, but they have a house in heaven not made with hands. And so we understand the picture there. And we come on down through 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we find where Paul is talking about being absent from the body, being present with the Lord. That tells you your soul doesn't sleep with the body in the ground. And that's the truth that a lot of the cults and isms don't know. And there's the verse. They can't get rid of it. There it is. Thank God it's there. Amen. Anyway, we move on a little bit past that. And Paul says in verse 9 of chapter 5, "Wherefore, because of all those truths he's just stated, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, whether we stay in here in the body or going on up to be with the Lord, that we may be accepted of him," we may be accepted of him, and then here's the word that ties it together, verse 10, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, while this soul's in this body down here, you know you have to have that body to work for the Lord? The tongue, the hands, the feet to take you to places God wants you to go. I mean, that's the way we serve him. And so while in this body, we have the opportunity to serve him, and we find we're going to stand before the judgment seat for those things we've done after we're saved, whether good or bad. There's going to be reward or loss of reward. And we'd have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and don't turn there now. But our works are going to be tested, the Bible says, as by fire. Some will burn up like wood, hay, and stubble, and we'll get nothing for them. There's a lot of folks going through life thinking, boy, I'm doing something great for God, and it's going to turn out to be wood, hay, and stubble. Because basically they're getting the glory for it themselves or misguided in some kind of way. But then there'll be other works and other deeds that we did after we were saved that will be gold, silver, and precious stones that'll stand the test of the testing fire at the judgment seat. And Paul is reminding us of this. We're going to receive the things we've done in the body, whether good or bad, talking about after salvation. Now, verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, wait a minute. We're talking to Christians here. We're talking to those that are going to face the judgment seat, not to find out if they're saved or lost, but going to find out whether their works counted for anything or not after they were saved. So I know it sounds, we use this, and maybe correctly so, to use it to sinners and say, don't you know the terror of the Lord? Well, yes, that's true, but we believers ought to know a little bit about this word here, because it's talking in the context of saved folks standing to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ to either receive or lose reward. Did you ever think about that's going to be a terrible time if your works are burned up? If they just disappear, didn't amount to nothing. Well, that's the context of it. So he says, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, open to God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. He's writing here to the church of Corinth. Now, we can see the context here. Now, in the meantime, we're in this old house. We're in this earthly house. You ever hear the song, this old house won't need this old house anymore? You know, the roof needs repair, and there's an angel peeping through the window. You know, Stuart Hamlin wrote it, and I know he was a Hollywood guy, but he got saved. That song came, they say, as a result of John Wayne and Stuart Hamlin on a hunting trip. And I remember John Hamlin had a big bloodhound. Remember that? Stuart Hamlin had a big bloodhound dog, because he was in the news when he used his dog and tracked down somebody that all the government agents couldn't find out there in the rough country, in the desert and the mountains. But anyway, he and John Wayne were on a hunting trip, and they found a little old cabin just rotting away out there. And they looked through the window, and there sat the owner of the cabin in a rocking chair, dead, long time dead, and just his skeleton and his clothes. And they go in the cabin, and John Wayne says to Stuart, he said, Stu, there ought to be a song here somewhere. And so Stu wrote the song, won't need this house no longer. And that old man didn't need that cabin no more. He was gone. And so the wonderful point there, you and I, when we're saved, we're going to leave this old house. We won't need it no longer. Next time, it'll be a refurbished bird, bless God. It'll be a new body, amen, that will not corrupt. And we understand the teaching of the scripture there. We understand that we're saved by grace, like Jill was singing, and like Bob was singing a while ago. We can't come to him. He had to come to us. And the truth of the matter is that we're saved by grace. But wait a minute, while we're saved by grace, God leaves us here to work for him. Leaves us here to do something for him. And he's so good that what we do, we're going to receive a reward for. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful boss man to work for. Amen. In Ephesians, what is it? Ephesians 2:10 over there tells us we are his workmanship, created unto good works. So that's God's plan for us. Amen. Well, you know what? We might be closer to that judgment seat than you think. I don't think the rapture could be much further. I just don't see how. I mean, I just got a glimpse of the news this afternoon. It said the Muslim Brotherhood had taken over in Egypt. Got their president in. I want to tell you, the Mideast is about to blow, brother. I mean, some bad stuff about to happen. And they just keep on putting a Band-Aid here and there, and all the double-crossing and the cheating and the lying and all that business. And Iran, with its nuclear capacity and with its hatred in its heart, if they finally get ready, they're going to pull the trigger. That's all there is to it. And you say, how you know? Because the Bible tells them it's going to break loose over there. Anyway, we'd be real wise in this life to know that as a saved person, we're not going to the great white throne judgment to be judged there, but we're going to the judgment seat of Christ. I'd sort of like to please the one that heads up the judgment seat. My Savior for sure. Do you family-wise, kids, dad's birthday, mom's birthday or something, or some of you husbands and wives, did you ever think about what I could do to please her or to please him? Well, how about less thinking about what we could do to please him? Really. And so I want to say, Lord, what could I do to please you while I'm still here in this body? I'm going to face the judgment seat for how I've lived after I got saved. And Lord, what could I do to please you? What do you like? And what do you not like? And I'm sure God is saying to us, I gave you an instruction book. I gave you a gift list. I mean, it tells you in here what I like and what I don't like, what I feel strongly about, what is right and what is wrong, and what I'd have you do while you're occupying down here. Amen? So now I want you to go and let's look at the list that God tells us some things not on his list. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Let's take a look over there. And we'll see a list. Interesting, very interesting in this list. You know, we come to such a liberal modern age today till God's just a big Santa Claus in the sky. He just loves everybody, which he does love their soul, but he don't love their sin, folks. He don't. And so God gives us a list here of some things this is a strong word, that he hates. Somebody said, can God hate? He certainly can. Somebody said, is a Christian supposed to hate? There's some things he ought to hate. What should he hate? He ought to hate what God hates. Amen. That's a good rule of thumb. Look at it here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. Count them if you want to. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now you can count them out. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. By the way, he mentions lying twice. Did you catch that in verse 17, a lying tongue? You catch it right here, false witness speaking lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now here's a comprehensive list. Boy, it includes a lot of things. And yet, if I want to stand before the judgment seat, get a good report, get a good reward, stand there in joy instead of standing there in shame, I ought to be concerned about this list right here. Think about it, a proud look. 1 Peter 5 warns about it, says God resisteth the proud. You know, there's a right kind of pride, a godly pride. We ought to represent our Lord in that kind of pride, but not in our vainglory pride, not in look at me. You know, there's some folks, and I believe they're saved, I believe they're Christians, but they never have got a hold of it that it's not all about them. They think it is. It's all about him. Amen. And if we can get our pride working the right way, it's okay, but most of the time pride goes the wrong way, don't it? The devil fell by pride. We understand that. And we can look around and see too many with a peacock attitude. How many of you know what a peacock is? I'm not talking about the NBC peacock. I'm talking about the real thing in the barnyard. You ever seen one strut? You know what a farmer said, and he raised them. You ever seen one of them big old rooster peacock? I guess that's the thing I'd call him. I mean, just spread out those feathers. That's something to see. And strut around, he thinks he is somebody, and I guess he is among the barnyard critters. Old farmer said, you watch him, said he'll strut a while, and he'll soar, so to speak, crow a while, he'll brag a while on himself, but said way after a while, he'll take off and run toward the woods or somewhere and he'll hide. And the farmer says, you know why he does that? I certainly didn't. He said, because sooner or later, he'll finally look down through all those feathers and he'll see his ugly feet. And he's so ashamed of them, he flees. Now, I'm not 100% sure that the biologist would say that's true. But the farmer raised peacocks. He said, that's the truth. Now, I'm saying to you, there's a whole lot of people ought to look down and see their ugly feet. Because they're full of boastful pride. They've got an attitude God says he hates. He hates the proud look. And I don't have that peacock hat. You can find it in the Bible. There's a story over in Luke 18 where the Pharisee and the publican went down to the temple to pray. You remember how the publican smote himself and bowed his head and, God, forgive me, a sinner? But the Pharisee said, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like him. That's the kind of pride God hates. And I tell you something, it's still common today. It's still around today. We better watch our attitude. You know, it's a wonderful thing to have the right kind of pride, and you love the Lord, and you want to serve the Lord, and it's genuine, and you're humble before Him. By the way, do you know when you find out that you're humble, you no longer are? You know what I just said? When you get proud of it, you blew it. Amen. And you run across some people just so proud. They're self-righteous in their pride. I mean, look at me. I'm not like that sinner down there. Look at me. They ought to be like me, and I'll judge them, and I'll badmouth them, and I'll criticize them. I'll not give them time to grow like I had to have. And we better watch that, folks, because that's a sin God hates. When you get self-righteous in your pride, you can get into great, great trouble. I got just a very few college students left around here, but I found out one of the things that young people have to watch out for is all of a sudden they become critics and judges and so proud of where they're at, and they haven't even lived much of life yet. They really hadn't been tested yet. Bless God, I'm 21 years old, and I'll tell you, preacher, how it ought to be. How about coming back when you're 40 and talking to me? Or 60? Then I might listen to you, because right now I won't listen to you at all. I might even bite your head off. Because the truth of the matter is, you don't have any authority. You don't have any ground to stand on. You need to look at your feet. You need to say, I'm a young whippersnapper that hadn't lived much yet, and except by the grace of God or mom and dad and my church or whatever else, I wouldn't even be here. Amen. Look out for that business. God hates a proud look. You know, even the disciples. Sometimes I'm amazed when I just commonly reading the scripture and find out some of God's best disciples, you know what they were? They were human. They've made the same mistakes. I'm flipping over here if I can find it in Luke chapter 9. And you find the Lord Jesus ministering here among the disciples, and you find and John's the youngest disciple. John's one of the best. John seems to be the one that is humble, the one that has the best understanding, seems to genuinely be spiritual. I mean, where Peter was putting his foot in his mouth, John was saying the right things most of the time. And yet John in Luke chapter 9 says something a little wrong, and the Lord even rebukes him. Look at it in Luke 9:49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. What's John doing? He's judging somebody bad right here. He's being critical right here. Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. Now, in another place, Jesus said, He that's not for me is against me. Say, how could both be true? Both are true. In the context, sometimes it's true, sometimes it's untrue, sometimes, and the Lord puts it right. So here's a statement that's true both ways. But drop on down in Luke chapter 9. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, saw what? They saw these folks doing this. You know, these folks they saw here that were casting out devils in his name. It says when the disciples, James and John, that's two of the best. When they saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias or Elijah did? Now, isn't that interesting? Here's somebody out here, Lord, they're doing the work. They're casting out the devils. They're even using your name. It's in your name. But, Lord, they're not with us. So let's call fire down from heaven on them. You see what I'm saying? That's the wrong kind of judgment. That's the wrong kind of pride. Now let's get the Lord's answer. Pick up his answer. Verse 55. But he turned and what? Rebuked them. James and John, the spokesman here, and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Do you know we've all stood and mouthed and said things like James and John that was out of whack? Wrong. Be real careful that you don't become a policeman of everybody else after you get saved. I'm proud for everybody that gets saved, gets separated, starts living right. But hey, you're still not the policeman of everybody else. You got to watch out that you don't only have the letter of the law, but you have the spirit of the law. And they had the wrong spirit. The Lord said to James and John here, you don't know what manner you are at. I didn't come to destroy people, and they're doing good over here. And maybe they're not right here in our group, but they're doing it in my name. And all of a sudden, you're going to call fire down from heaven. You know what? If you and I had the power to do that, we'd burn some folks up, wouldn't we? Yeah, we would. Sure we would. Maybe that's why we don't have that power, huh? Think about that a little bit. That's the truth. We sometimes get so peacockish in our pride that we can't see our failures. See our ugly feet, so to speak. Now, Bible says in Proverbs 16, pride goeth before what? Destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride can bring us down. Somebody says, you see that guy over there? He's like a chicken egg. He's so full of himself, there's no room for anybody else in there. I get the point. The point is, he is full of himself. And we use that term sometimes, and we got to watch out for it, folks, because you know something, even if we're Christians and we're trying to do right, listen, worldliness is wrong, but Phariseeism is also wrong. Look at me here. I don't know if I can illustrate this or not. Let's take one of the notes up here. Here's what the devil will do to you. Here's balance. Here's balance right here. If the devil can't shove you off on the liberal side, he'll shove you too far on the right side. To where all of a sudden, a fellow said from his pulpit many years ago, he said, when I got saved, I smoked. He said, I had that habit from the time I was a kid. He said, I wanted to quit, but he said, I fought it, and I struggled, and he said, it took me several years after I finally drew in the Lord to the place I got delivered from it. Amen. And never smoked another one, but then I became a smoke inspector. And he said, I could smell smoke at 100 feet. And he said, every Christian I smelled it on, I judged him. I want to tell you something. He got shoved too far that way. I have little kids do this. Because, you know, the preacher ought to be authoritative. He ought to be, thus saith the Lord, yea is yea, and nay is nay, and I'm for that. That's Bible. Sometime I've had little kids come up to me. I'm talking about the kind just knee-high, hug your legs, come up to you, just, you know, they're good, faithful Sunday school, they're in a good, faithful Christian family, and they'll come up to me, and they'll say, preacher, I saw so-and-so doing so-and-so. You know what they're saying to me? Get him. I'm policeman, I report him. Get him. Now, I can excuse kids, but I can't always excuse adults. That ought to know better. I have a little saying that we use every year at the beginning of the school year with the Christian school. That little old saying is, don't give the electric chair for a minor offense. Yeah, you understand the point? Well, a lot of teachers don't get it. We still have trouble with that sometime. Got to be a little bit wise. I had a lady come to me, a good Christian lady, Christian husband, Christian family, on up there, not old, but kind of middle-aged. I mean, right in the middle there. So she came to me one morning. She said, she wanted me to get her husband. because he left the house that morning and did not kiss me goodbye. You think I'm joking. Now, sometimes I can handle that stuff kindly, and sometimes I can't. And it was one of those days I couldn't handle it too well. And I said, okay, I'll get him. I said, in the morning, we're going to light him up against that wall, and we're going to put him before the firing squad. We're going to shoot him. We're going to kill him. She looked at me. I said, that's what you want, is it? Well, no. Stupid, sick, foolish. Yeah. Like the little kid that comes up and said, I saw him. I saw her doing something. Folks, we better get out of that because we're going to face the judgment seat. You better be thankful. You better be very thankful that somebody's not treating you the same way. That's where the golden rule comes in. Some little old minor offense. There's a verse in the Bible where Jesus said, and he's talking to the Pharisees again. He said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Boy, we got to watch out for that. But God hates a proud look. He hates it. Now, this list here, I said 6-7 things here. He hates a lying tongue. Chinese proverb, he that rideth a tiger is afraid to dismount. You get the point? Brother, a lying tongue is a wild beast. A lying tongue will destroy you just like you was trying to ride a wild beast. You can't get off. You can't quit. That's why one lie calls for another lie, and that lie calls for another lie, and pretty soon, way down the road, you know how police crack cases? They just let folks talk. That's what they do. And they talk, and they talk, and they talk, and then they compare what they said 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago, yesterday, to what they're saying now, and they just trip them all to pieces. Hey, there's a good little cliche I've given it to you for, I guess, but good little cliche, if you tell the truth, you never have to remember what you said. Isn't that good? But every time you tell a lie, you're going to have to tell another one. You got to prop it up with another one. And here in this text in Proverbs, it says God hates a lying tongue. You know what happened? Stephen was preaching a little bit on this morning. King David started out wrong, and he kept covering it up and lying till he finally was even guilty of murder. One thing led to another, and it still works the same way it always did in David's day or in my day. Still works. And God says he hates it. Hates a lying tongue. A fellow can be good in a lot of ways. I read one time where a football scout going around hunting some talent and heard about a young man and went to interview him and get him as a possibility of recruiting him for a big team. And he got the young man to talking, and the young man told him how good he was, how he could run the 50-yard dash in 4.5 seconds, how he could throw the football 150 yards, I could run catch it before it landed. I mean, he really told that scout some stuff. And the scout was kind of taken back, but then finally he said, well, do you have any weaknesses at all? And the young man said, yeah, I lie a lot. I lie a lot. Amen. Yeah. Well, God hates that lying tongue. Amen. All the damage that it does. And then it says here, he hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now the liberal twists this to try to say there's never an occasion that capital punishment should be used or war is absolutely necessary. They do all that. Hey, it says innocent blood. There's a big difference. When the planes flew into the towers on 9/11, that was innocent blood. See, there's a whole big difference there. But God hates those that shed innocent blood. And we're talking about lawlessness. We're talking about the drunk on the highway that killed somebody else that shouldn't be out there. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. God says he hates that. That's what the dope peddler does. Destroys life. Innocent life. That's what the porn salesman does. The pervert. By the way, I'm glad this, what was his name? Penn State, lost his name. Sandusky or something. He got judged guilty, and he was guilty. But now you think about all those young boys that he hurt. And then, of course, the old coach that had to resign up there, that as a fallout of it. Just a bad thing. But, you know, I know it's reported more, but there is a bad crowd out there, folks. That is evil. Pure evil is what it is, condemned in the Word of God. And God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And he hates the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. You know what we watch on our TV? Wicked imaginations. Just like it was in the days of Noah, where the heart was wicked from the youth up. Oh, listen, it's a curse. It's a curse. I say to you, parents, guard it, watch out for it. It's bad. The kid says, I know that's wrong, but I'm going to watch it. Then it becomes part of the data in your brain bank. It's going to be there, and the devil's going to play it back. And he's going to play it back. That's exactly what's going to happen. Wicked imaginations, premeditated sin like it was in the days of Noah. And it's a terrible thing. Wicked imagination. You know, you have a book in the Bible by the name of Esther. And you know all the scheming that went on there by Haman to destroy the Jews, remember? That was what was going on. He imagined genocide. He imagined destroying the Jewish race. That's what he imagined. But you know what? He destroyed himself, didn't he? Because God boomeranged it back on him. That's what he did. Do you understand today? Sometimes folks are scheming and premeditated sin and planning the way they're going to do. Hey, they strangle themselves. They hang on their own gallows. And God says, I hate that wicked imagination. I'm just running down the list here. He also says he hates feet swift to run to mischief. I mean, eager to go do some harm, eager to do wrong. Do you understand, if we leave, even after we're saved, if we let the flesh boss us around, we'll do the wrong things we did before we got saved. The difference is we have the power within us now, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. We want to please God, we want to face the judgment seat in joy and instead of shame, then we got to control the body, because it is the body that God has left us here in to serve. Do you know when you got saved, the best thing could have happened to you was to stood you up down front and let one of the deacons shoot you? Amen. You wouldn't have had no more rent to pay. No more arguments with your wife. Amen. Heaven right then. Well, why did God not let that happen? Because he wants to leave you here in the body to serve him, to reach some others that are still in the body that need to be saved. Amen? That's the purpose behind it. And so we need to kind of get God's picture and God's perspective on that sort of thing. But we got a lot of people hunting something wrong to do. Do you know those that aren't saved out there, really, they call it pleasure, entertainment. They're just trying to gratify and reach out and fulfill every desire, every lust of the flesh that they feel. And except for the law getting them, they do pretty well that. They fear the law to some degree, and they're not fearing that much more anymore. But you know, the truth is, in the flesh, we could all be a Hitler. That's hard to think. But do you understand, he called himself doing right, killing 6 million Jews and so many others. He was going to purify the human race. And he was doing it in the name of good, so to speak, what he considered to be good. And he had within his own nature to do that. And the truth of the matter is, except for the Lord and the morals that come. And by the way, America has been a moral nation as a whole for so many years, because even if the people wasn't saved, they were influenced so strongly by those that were. And by the Word of God, and by the church on every corner. And so, do you understand, a bank through history, now they got it a little different now, but banks through history could not operate unless the basic citizenship were honest. Now, I know they got all the cybercrime and all that. You ever see any of those old westerns back in the Jesse James days of robbing the banks? You ever see that? Some of that, even some of the documentary? Well, they didn't have all the means to protect they do today. But you know what? Today we get more banks robbed than we did back in those days. That's right. We was building the balcony up here, and we joked around keeping ourselves awake while we were working. One of the things we said, well, what are we going to call it? What are we going to use it for? And I thought about it in one of them old westerns, seeing a bank where they had a fellow up in the corner with a shotgun. And I said, if for nothing else, we'll put somebody up there with a BB gun watching somebody go to sleep. You got a really good angle. We'll find a use. But the truth of the matter is, if it wasn't for moral citizenship in America, and by the way, they're stealing your identity now. They're doing all this crooked stuff because morals have gone to pot. Because there's no standard of honesty anymore. Because they've gotten away from the book and the preaching and the truth of what pleases God. So they're doing what pleases them. God says he hates feet that's swift to run to mischief. Have you ever known somebody that just almost woke up every day to hunt what else they could run to? What else they could get into? I can think of a few like that, really. And God says he hates that. Then he repeats pretty much again, a false witness that speaketh lies. These are those who know they're wrong, and they do it anyway. That's premeditated. Gossip. You know, gossip is something. You know why gossip is sweet? It's because the devil sweetens it. He gets you hooked on it. You know, telling anything to anybody of which you're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution, I'm going to give you something you won't forget. Mind your own business. Don't mess with things that's none of your business, because you're going to face that at the judgment seat. I'm a little afraid of something. I've been afraid of it since I've learned it from the Bible many, many years ago, and it's this. I got to be really careful when I speak critically. I'm not talking about not preaching against sin. I'm talking about when I start judging critically in the wrong way, because before the throne of God, I have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the Bible tells me, but I also have a prosecuting attorney who is the devil. And if the devil turns to God and says, you hear what he said, why don't you give him some of his own medicine, see how he does in the same situation? That's what scares me. I hope you got what I just said. You open yourself up for the devil to come. He is the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says, and he does have a right to say, give him some of his own medicine. And if God permits him, you can be in for a rough time. All right. We have a little old cliche, don't judge a fellow before you've walked a mile in his own moccasins. Wasn't that the Indian saying? Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Lord, I don't want to be tested like he's tested. I've had my own test some way, but I see somebody else. I better be careful. They may have failed the test. Lord, I'm not going to be too hard on them because I might fail the same test. Amen. False witness that speaketh lies. Getting things twisted up. It's amazing how that we just have this thing about seeing worldliness on everybody else but not ourselves. Seeing their faults. Jesus had a word for that. He said, talking about judging wrong, he said, you judge the mote in your brother's eye and you don't see the beam in your own. Man, how true that is. And then here in the list, it says, sowing discord among the brethren. Oh, we need to be careful about that. Do you know that sometimes you're going to hear somebody say something about a good friend of yours, or maybe even a good friend of theirs, and it's not your job to go repeat it? That's what's called sowing discord. You know, there's such a thing as a good man having a bad day, having a bad moment, having a slip. But if you're going to be the little bird that grabs it and runs to build a fire out of it, then you're the one that created the greater sin before the Lord. Amen. I know it's not good old stomping, ripping on the liberal world, but we're talking to us here on a rainy night when the crowd is down. But we draw strength from it if we'll examine ourselves. Isn't it a wonderful thing God lets us be both judge and jury of ourselves? And before he brings the sentence, we do have a chance to get right over it. We can judge ourselves. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Sure it is. Watch out for gossip. Somebody says, I don't gossip, but I do go around asking prayer for folks. Better watch that stuff. John Doe needs a lot of prayer. That begs the question of why does he need a lot of prayer? And that opens up the can of gossip for you to tell him why he needs a lot of prayer. But, oh, I'm clean. I was just asking prayer for you, brother. I spread all this garbage while I was asking. You think you fooled God with that junk? And by the way, that garbage is all over your computers and all over your TV. And I've never seen such a dumb crowd in my life. I know I'm old fogey. I know I don't even know how to do it. Don't want to know. But Facebook, sharing all your secrets and your heart and your garbage with the whole world. But good Christians don't call that gossip. It's gossip where it's over your telephone or over your computer. Are you shouting it from your housetop? Amen, folks. Amen. My soul, we need to watch out for that. You know, that's the way it starts. You know, I tell you, there's some places of gossip that you ought to dodge. Gossip starts sometime when you're alone with someone. Or two or three. Maybe you're having coffee after church. Could be. Maybe you're serving together in the nursery or the Sunday school room or even some of the men that might be appointed to count the offering in the office, but you can talk. You need to learn how to nip things in the bud when they start to get started. If they're none of your business, they're none of your business. You say, well, I just stood there listening. Well, you come up to me and try to make a garbage can out of my ear, and I'm not going to let you. I know it's quiet in here, but some of us need to think on this a little bit. Just think on it a little bit. The truth of the matter is we better watch out for it. And I probably survive better on criticism than anybody you know, because most of the time it's water on the duck's back. And I learned a thing long time ago. Consider the source. Did you ever hear that one? Consider the source. So you come blaspheme me a little bit, and I say, oh, I just consider the source. You're in worse shape than I am. You're the one saying it, not me. Amen. 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 You got to watch out. Folks will criticize a preacher. Listen, anybody that has to lead is going to get some criticism. I don't care if it's a politician or a preacher or who it is. If you're out front, somebody's going to be saying something negative about you. Didn't they say something negative about Moses? Didn't they say something negative about the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would you and I expect to coast through this sin-cursed world and never have anybody to criticize us? But don't let it ruin you. Take a minute and say, Lord, if that's true, forgive me and I'll correct it. But if it's not true, I'll forget it. And go right on. Amen. That's the way to do it. I can't imagine Jesus calling off one of the disciples and saying, you see Peter over there? John, you see Peter? He's always putting his foot in his mouth. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? I can't. But we do it sometime. We're guilty sometime. But we want the power of God on our life. We want the Holy Spirit to fill us. And the truth is, he don't like dirty vessels. He don't like to come in and live in the dirt. We want power with God, then here's a good rule of thumb. Listen to me. Hate these things that God hates. I'll give you a list. We just read it. Heard through it. Big list. We would like to have revival. Then let's go down this list, make sure we don't sow discord among the brethren. Make sure we're not gossiping. Won't power with God, then we better hate the things God hates and love the things God loves. Now, if you're here tonight and you're unsaved, I haven't preached to you. We've preached to ourselves and to our mainly a Christian congregation tonight. But there's one final thing that God hates listed in another place. And that's in Hebrews chapter 10, where the blood of Jesus is trampled under feet, underfoot of those that reject God's Son. Can you imagine? It says how much sore punishment, how much greater punishment than those that were stoned at the mouth of two witnesses under Moses. Can you imagine that God might have a right to get angry when the Creator became our Savior? That's who Jesus was. He was God incarnate in the flesh. And when we reject Him, we're walking over His blood and say it was no avail, no good. Don't you think God has a right to get a little mad about that? I would think so. Amen. You know, I say to you tonight, Paul said, it's an awful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. My. The Bible says the wicked shall be cast into hell. And Paul said to fall into the hands of an angry God. I've read it more than one time. There's a fellow, kind of an atheistic type guy, agnostic, whatever, that had a following. His name was Sir Francis Newport. And the crowd gathered around his bed as he was dying, and like most atheists, he didn't die well. He was backing up on the way he'd lived. And Sir Francis Newport said to the crowd, they were saying something like this, "Hold on." He said, "Hold on to what?" He had nothing to hold on to. He couldn't hold his soul in that body. He was going. Finally, he said, "No need to tell me there is no God now, for I am slipping into His awful presence." Boy, I tell you what, the folks that live a life that deserts them on the deathbed ought to understand, and I've said this so many times, you're never ready to live till you're ready to die. And you're never ready to die until you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I hope tonight you know Him. But then I also say to you believers, let's always run down the checklist. We're going to stand before the judgment seat. What things would please God? What things will displease God? We got a list right here. Amen.